I will be reading 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness.
Thank you, Ryan and Garrett. Thank you for that song. That's one of my favorite songs that we sing here. So, in a sermon a few weeks ago on spiritual transformation, coming from Romans chapter 12, which is it's a chapter worth committing to memory, I mentioned how I try to be careful and pay close attention to how our Christian faith is presented to non-Christians. Especially because there are more and more people from my generation and younger, there are more and more people who have little to no church background whatsoever. I try to pay attention to two different things, misconceptions about Christianity, but also points of contact. When I hear someone sharing maybe some worldly wisdom, or when I hear someone sharing something about their worldview, and if there's some point of contact between it and the Christian faith, I try to pipe up and say, hey, you know, Jesus said something similar, something along those lines. I think I said this maybe in class, when I was teaching class at the very end of last year, at the end of the winter quarter, that when I was at Brookside doing one of the last times I was mentoring for the fall semester, I asked the student there. I was there with my mentee, and a couple of his friends were there at the table. And you know, we had our checkers, and we were all having a good time together. And I asked him, okay, what would you like for Christmas? Do you celebrate Christmas? What would you like for Christmas? And as each one of them kind of went around and shared something that they were interested in getting, one of the kids they kind of piped up and like, well, Christmas isn't about getting things; it's about giving things. It's like, oh, that's kind of wise for a fifth grader. That's pretty good. But as they kept talking, they were going around the room, and eventually they got to a discussion about where did Christmas come from? Where did Christmas come from? And one of the kids said, it's to celebrate God's birthday. And I thought, in that moment, a thousand different things came to me in a split second, and I like quickly took notes. I was like, I've got like five or six fifth graders here. I've got a couple of teachers here. Because of our position, with mentoring, I can't be very evangelistic. I mean, it's a public school, and I want to respect that because I don't want us to get kicked out. But God's birthday? So wherever you stand on, whether we don't know Jesus' birthday or what, that's besides the point. The fact is that it's not exactly God's birthday. And I didn't think that it was the right time for me to get into a discussion about, well, you see, children, you have God the Father, and then you have Jesus, who's God in the flesh, and, by the way, God has existed from all eternity, so he never was actually born, so, they're fifth graders. I didn't think that I would get into all that right then, but it was just it was a misconception that what kind of surprised me, that, I would think that even people who don't go to church might have some suspicion, or might have some knowledge that it's a celebration of Jesus' birthday, but anyway, so like I said, I try to keep my ears open for misconceptions, but also opportunities to highlight some connection from something secular or something worldly with something in the Bible. And we've been talking about this a lot in our Proverbs class on Wednesday nights, which if you haven't been able to make it to on Wednesday nights, let me encourage you through our website or through the app. Please listen to those because I think we have some pretty good discussion in there. And it's also, we also engage in a really important exercise for Christians where we will sometimes go through and we'll name, this is the wisdom of the world. How does Proverbs compare with that? How does God's wisdom compare with that? And when you hear somebody say something or you see somebody living in a way that ultimately leads to self-destruction or something along those lines, you can say, God's wisdom says this, and I try to put this into practice in my life. That can actually be a powerful testimony. And so anyway, as we walk through here, we've named worldly wisdom in our Proverbs class, and worldly wisdom, especially Disney wisdom, can sometimes be pretty terrible. Try this one. We talked about this one on Wednesday night. Just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. I mean, it makes for entertaining stories, sure. It makes for entertaining stories when every character who follows their heart in a Disney movie happens to, you know, come off with a happy ending. But what if just following your heart leads you to abandon your family and run off with somebody else? Oh, they're just following their heart. Come on now. What if your heart is telling you to take out that additional loan and go pick up that new Corvette down at Sutherland Chevy? Not that there's anything wrong with Corvettes. What if following your heart actually leads you to do some pretty terrible things because you weren't appropriately suspicious of your heart and your motives? The wisdom of the world says, just follow your heart. But the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God's people, says things like this in Proverbs 14:16. The wise are cautious and turn away from evil, but the fool throws off restraint and is careless. So sometimes the wisdom of the world is pretty dumb. But sometimes there is wisdom to be found in the world that has some pretty significant connections with godly wisdom. The original Alcoholics Anonymous group started with some church-based affiliation. Started with some church-based affiliation, I think it was somewhere up in Ohio. Today it doesn't have any official ties with any particular church or religious organization. But I want you to listen to the language of, this is wisdom that's available to the world. This is not Bible wisdom. But I want you to listen to the wisdom that comes from the 12 steps from Alcoholics Anonymous. And you can find this on their website. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Ryan just read for us 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 about confession. Well, the first thing in Alcoholics Anonymous says, we admitted we were powerless. That's a confession to yourself. We can keep going. Second step. Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Well, again, that's another confession to self. Made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. Now, obviously, this is not a Christian document because it talks about God as we understood Him rather than God as He's revealed in the Bible. But still, we can keep going. Admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Well, that's a confession to God, a confession to ourselves, and a confession to another person. We were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. We humbly asked Him to remove our shortcomings. Number eight, we made a list of all persons who we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Number nine, made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. That's a confession to others. Are you beginning to see here how confession seems to be a part of this process? And we're not even all the way through all 12 steps. Continued to take a personal inventory, and when we were wrong, we promptly admitted it. That's a confession to self and a confession to others. Sought through prayer and meditation to improve our contact with God as we understood Him. Number 12 is having a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps. We tried to carry this message to alcoholics and to practice these principles in all our affairs. Well, that's a kind of confession. And so, like I said, these 12 steps are not a Christian document. That should be because of the repeated phrase, God as we understood Him, rather than God as He is revealed in the Bible. And so I don't cite these as if they carry the same weight as Scripture. But there's this incredible truth. There's this incredible truth that even non-religious organizations recognize that there is sometimes immense power to be found. There is immense power to be found in communal confession of wrongdoing to those who want what is truly good and right for your life. There's this power to be found in communal confession. And even non-religious groups like AA, but also groups like Narcotics Anonymous or Sex Addicts Anonymous, they regularly practice and reap the benefits of communal confession of sin. And suddenly, let me ask you this. Why is the only time that we, together as a body of believers in Christ, why is the only time that we have set aside for communal confession of sin the 3 to 5 minutes after the sermon during the invitation song? As if it's easy to come down in front of 50 people you kind of know and say, here's my heart. Why is that the only time that we have set aside for communal confession of sin? Now again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we should not offer an invitation. But I am saying, why is the invitation the only time we have to do this? Are we missing something? Hear the word of the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. This is the message we've heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So taking 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we've heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness. If God is light, then sin is darkness. If God is light, then sin is darkness. Now, these are obviously metaphors. These are obviously metaphors. John is not saying that God is both wave and particle for you science majors out there. These are obviously metaphors, and they point to moral categories or distinctions. God is light because He is the arbiter and judge of all that is good and right. And just like physical life, physical light itself, God is all that is necessary for growth. That is, for physical life within creation to flourish, but also for humanity to enjoy the God-filled quality of life that He created for us to enjoy. Sin, on the other hand, brings forth death and decay and is the absence of all that is good and right and just. The kind of life God created for us cannot be sustained in darkness. Darkness fears and hates the light because it is powerless before it. Darkness fears and hates the light because it is powerless before it. And this is why confession of sins does not come easily or naturally to us, because sin is most powerful in darkness. To confess our sins is to expose our darkness to light. And that's the very last thing that darkness and evil want. Sin that nobody knows about can't be challenged. It can't be confronted. It can't be addressed. Have you ever been in darkness so thick you couldn't see what was right in your face? It's terrifying and it's isolating. We are blind in the darkness, isolated from one another because we just can't see each other. But if we're willing to walk in the light, if we're walking in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So John goes on to tell us in verse 8 that basically we have a problem if we fail to admit we have a problem. Amen. We have a problem if we fail to admit we have a problem. He says, if we have no sin, we've deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. But even if we're willing to admit that we have a problem, we deceive ourselves another way all too often when we think that we can deal with sin on our own. When wolves hunt a herd of larger animals, they always try to single out either a youngling or the slowest one. This is from an actual picture. You can find this video on YouTube if you want. Parents, preview it before you let your kids watch it because it's pretty gruesome. This is a pack of wolves. This is from a video on YouTube from the BBC, from a pack of wolves that attack a herd of bison. Now, you can see, compared to this, this is not the largest bison in the herd. So this bison's pretty large. And there was a herd of about 30 or 35 bison attacked by, you know, a pack of maybe 15 or 20 wolves. The bison were larger, and they had them outnumbered. But what they did was they pounced on the herd, forced it to scramble, and isolated one that they could find. Sin does that to us when it's unconfessed. This is exactly what sin does to us when it's unconfessed. And so when wolves hunt a larger animal like this, they try to find a youngling or go after the slowest one. And there's a lady at my parents' church Her name is Alice. That's not her real name, but for the purposes of this story, her name is Alice. She's been friends with my mom for a long time. She has a daughter named Rachel, not her real name. Rachel got married to a nice young man, and everything seemed fine after a while. Then eventually, inexplicably, Rachel started unfriending people on Facebook, people she'd been friends with for years. It's unusual. Usually only unfriend someone on Facebook when they do something really stupid or say something really stupid. That wasn't the case. She just randomly started unfriending people. And then gradually, Rachel began cutting off contact from her family. And so that her younger daughter, they had at least two daughters, her younger daughter was 5 years old when Alice, her mom, was first able to see her. No explanation, just anger. We're not going to have anything to do with you, Mom. No explanation. It wasn't until just, I think, a few months ago that it all finally came out that what had happened to Rachel was that this seemingly nice young man that she married was abusive. And that gradually, over time, he began to assert more and more physical and emotional and mental control over Rachel and her children, their children, to where she was isolated from family and friends, cutting out contact, not able to do anything with anybody. And so finally the last straw hit when Rachel's husband threatened her life and the kids. And she finally was able to come to lock the door and get 911. And that was the first time that anybody knew for a fact what was going on. That was the first time anybody knew for a fact what was going on. This is what unconfessed sin does to us. It treats us like an abuser. Unconfessed sin treats us like an abuser because it daily threatens us and isolates us by ripping us away from those who could actually rescue us. That is what unconfessed sin does to us. And if it is left unchecked for too long, it will eventually convince us, the abused, that we are simply worthless and deserve this kind of treatment. But the remedy that John offers is twofold. And it echoes what God and the prophets have long been saying. John says, and what Ryan read for us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now John here is reminding wayward brothers and sisters that if they will only humble themselves, if they will turn over their wills and their lives to God, if they will confess to God and to themselves and to one another the nature of their wrongs, I hope you can hear the language of the AA steps in there. Then God will lavishly pour out upon them grace and love and forgiveness, the kind that he's always offered his people. And also don't forget that John is steeped in his Old Testament. And so one of the passages, of all the passages in the Old Testament, where the prophets are calling out to God's people to come back, to come back. I think this one from 2 Chronicles sums it up very nicely. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, if they will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear, I will forgive, and I will heal their land. Isn't this the Old Testament kind of summed up in one sentence? Isn't this the Old Testament summed up in one sentence? So I wonder if John had this in mind. So when it comes to confession of sin, Christians who have a public position, and especially ministers, find themselves in a bit of an awkward position because ministers are up front more than most in the church. It is all the more important for us to be honest. And so here I am preaching as much to myself as to you about confession of sins. But brothers and sisters, I think it would border on the hypocritical if I preached a sermon about not just the importance, but the necessity of confessing sins without sharing something that I personally struggle with. I do not keep my temper in check as well as I should, and I am confessing this to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't do it. Now, if this surprises you, I'm glad. I'm glad. I don't want to have the reputation as having a short fuse or being turning into a giant green rage monster or anything like that. So if that surprises you, I'm glad. But I have to admit that just the other day, Linnea came home from work and found me angry and lecturing this young man. Just want you to get a sense of how cute he is. She found me angry and lecturing this young man about his egregious lack of personal responsibility because he was not putting up his toys in his box under the coffee table. And I was angry. I was sick and tired of picking them up all the time, and so I was making sure, Linnea walked in, and I was making sure that we were not going to have even a single Lego piece in that living room. I was moving them all from the living room into the guest room. I was mad, and I was shaking my finger, and I was preaching hellfire and brimstone. Linnea walked in and saw this. Linnea walked in and saw me like this. Linnea saw me like this. And so, what was I doing? I was huffing and puffing like the big bad wolf, taking all his toys away. Now, he did have access to other toys, okay? I didn't break them. I didn't do anything dumb like that. Thankfully, Pete's feelings weren't hurt too badly. And about 15 or 20 minutes later, Linnea and I both were laughing at my little temper tantrum. Linnea was laughing pretty soon afterwards, thankfully. But the issue is still real, and occasionally it rears its ugly head. But in order for me to help bring that darkness into the light, I believe it was necessary for me to confess that. Now, I did it in a lighthearted way, but again, the issue is still real. So I wanted to confess my sin of unrighteous anger before my brothers and sisters. Yes, there is a time to be angry at real injustice and evil, but not at a 19-month-old who isn't putting up his toys. There are lots of times to be angry, and there are lots of times not to be angry, and that's what I'm confessing. So we could all probably confess something that is greater, lesser than this. But whether or not you choose to respond to the invitation today, let me impress upon you the necessity of brothers and sisters confessing their sins both to each other and to God. Confession of sins both to each other and to God. It's both and, not either or. And if God has so moved you today to confess sins and to put on the Lord in baptism, if you've not already done so, please don't wait any longer. Please don't wait any longer. Please come while Garrett leads us in our invitation song. If you would, please stand.